Long before I knew the Lord, I remember two prayers from my childhood that my mom taught me. The first prayer is, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. And the second prayer that I remember is, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray to God my soul to take. But of these two prayers, I remember the first one more, probably because it's shorter, and it's about food. Unfortunately, we didn't pray often as a family, but still, I've never forgotten that God is great and God is good. So I guess if a little prayer goes a long way, then how much farther does praying without ceasing? God accomplishes so much through our prayers, and there is never a lack of anything to pray for. Every time the Lord answers our prayers, He graciously reveals more and more of His greatness and His goodness. But even if His answer is no or not yet, God is always good all the time. So please turn your Bibles, if you have them, or whatever you got, your applications on your iPhones, whatever. Open up to Psalm 86, and we'll be reminded once again of how God takes care of His people. The Lord loves us more than we could ever imagine, and He never, ever stops thinking about us. God is beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Not only is our God good, our God is great. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, that You're so awesome in power, but so tender in mercy, Lord. And we ask by Your Spirit that You open up our hearts and our understanding, our minds, and just pour into us, God, what You would have us receive from Your Word tonight, God, and just strengthen us, Lord, knit us together more than we already are, and draw us closer to You more than we've ever been before, Lord. So bless our Word, Your Word, our time tonight. Go before us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I've divided our study for tonight into three parts. Part one is the Lord hears, that's verses 1 through 7. Second part is the Lord teaches, verses 8 through 10. And then the third part is the Lord rescues, verses 13 through 17. So let's take the first part now, the Lord hears, Psalm 86, verses 1 through 7. It's a prayer of David. And he says, bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trust in You. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to You all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon You, for You will answer me. So the authorship of Psalm 86 is ascribed to David, just as Psalm 90's authorship is ascribed to Moses. That was Moses 90, chapter 90. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. That's all it says. More specifically, Psalm 86 could have been called a prayer of David, a man after God's own heart. David, the mighty warrior king, was also known as the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. David was not only a mighty warrior in battle, but he was a mighty prayer warrior as well. Being valiant in combat led to many victories, but all the prayers in between the battles were crucial. The extreme courage of David was simply incredible, and yet he was very vulnerable and very needy of God. He needed Him desperately. He says in verse 1, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. David knew that he had nothing within himself to draw confidence, but his confidence came from the Lord. He pleads for the high and lofty one who made heaven and earth to bow down and hear him. Like David, we all need to approach God with reverence because we are empty and void without him. We got nothing apart from our God. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. David triumphed over many enemies, but in every battle, the heat of every battle, his life was in constant danger. Even though David was the king, can you imagine the stress of leading his army into harm's way, battle after battle? He was always on the front lines, and yet this remarkable man of war could do nothing without God, and he knew that. And in this regard, we're all very much like King David, for without the Lord, we can do nothing. Whether he was charging headlong into battle or fleeing from Saul, David needed the Lord's hedge of protection. And with godly confidence, David dedicated his life completely to the pursuit of holiness and sanctified service to God. Our calling is very much the same as it was for David. And it plays out in our lives in many different ways, but it's the same calling, pursuit of holiness and sanctified service to our Lord. In fact, David became a lifelong bondservant for the Lord because he trusted in God's unfailing goodness. That's the only reason that he could do all those things that he did. But what about us? Has there ever been a time when we felt as though we couldn't trust our God? Well, we may have doubted him from time to time, but that's simply the failure of our feeble flesh. We struggle with that sometimes. But the unchangeable reality is this, that God has always been and he always will be trustworthy. There's nothing that we can't trust the Lord that's going on in our life. But that doesn't mean that life is always easy, because it's anything but easy most of the time. David relied heavily on God's goodness, and if he didn't trust the Lord completely, he would have failed miserably. King or not, or mighty warrior or not, he would have failed miserably. And as holy as David might have been, he was far from perfect, and he was in desperate need for God's mercy, just like all of us. Once again, in this regard, we're all no different than King David, falling short of God's perfect holiness. David says in verse 3, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. There's an old song that says, I desired mercy from you, Lord, though there was nothing I deserved. We could sing that today. It's very much applicable as long as we're on this earth. What an amazing lyric, and absolutely true for all of us, that we deserve nothing but God's just punishment. If not for the grace of God, no one would be able to stand before him in judgment. Not one of us. But David understood that his God had great compassion, so he cried out to him all day long. If King David knew that about his God, then how much more should we cry out for mercy for ourselves and for our loved ones? One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It says, through the Lord's mercies, that's awesome, super kindness, we are not consumed. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Praise the Lord for that. Then with a sudden outburst of joyful expectancy, David praises God for hearing the cries of his heart. And he says in verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. David not only trusted the Lord to be merciful to him, but he fully expected joy to abound in his troubled heart. It's an amazing thing, the things that we're going through, yet the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we just somehow have peace that surpasses understanding. Isn't this a prime example of expecting great things from our God? who has been so abundantly merciful to every one of us. It seems to me that our souls should be rejoicing 24/7 for everything that God has done for all of us. I mean, He has protected us from Satan's tyranny, and He has saved our soul from eternal torment. Really, anything extra is simply icing on the cake, and our souls should rejoice to God in constant praise all the time. When we humble ourselves before God in prayer and cry out to Him in desperation, the Lord hears. That's a tremendous benefit that we have. As servants of the Lord, it shouldn't take much for our souls to rejoice in God's infinite mercy. Sometimes things hold us back, but we should be more thankful and more an attitude of gratitude for all that He's done for us and all that He spared us from. Like King David, let's lift up our soul continually before the Lord, and let's give Him our utmost adoration and praise. Whatever we try to get into our way should be fervently cast off, cast out, or cast away. Every hindrance must be pushed aside. David continues in verse 5. He says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." It seems like once you get on a roll with praising God, you just don't want to stop. That's a good thing. The trick is to get going by praising God for all things, good or bad, great or small, thanking Him in all things and for all things. And David acknowledged that the Lord is good and ready to forgive. And God is the same for us here and now, today and always. I'm always telling myself to go all in for God because He's surely gone all in for me. Jesus has gone all in for all of those whose souls have cried out to Him for mercy. The Lord is ready to forgive, and He pours out His mercy to those who call upon His name. I must confess that my sins are many, yet God has not once ignored my cries for mercy. Not once. The Lord hears me. The Lord hears you. The Lord hears our pleas for His mercy and grace. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a guarantee all the time, forever and ever. All unrighteousness if we confess our sins and humble ourselves before Him. That just makes me shout out, hallelujah, for our God is great in mercy. Verse 6 says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications." Now, do you suppose that our God, who knows everything, doesn't hear everything that we say? Maybe if you just kind of whisper. God, I heard that. Nothing escapes Him. Nothing is hidden from Him. Of course He hears everything, and it's okay to keep repeating ourselves with the expectation for Him to listen. Since He hears everything, then let's go to Him often. He wants to hear. Our God is the perfect Father, and what good dad doesn't want to hear from all his kids? Let's give special attention to David here, how he shows us that we should be praying without ceasing. That's all he's doing thus far in this psalm. He's praying out his heart to God, crying out to Him for mercy. He knew without a doubt that his prayers were being heard and God was attending to his supplications. He knew that by faith and he knew that by experience. And God changes not. So he was going to the Lord again. He also knew that if he prayed with iniquity in his heart, then the Lord would not hear. It's not that He could not, but because of the sin in our heart that we won't give to Him and confess, He won't hear. He doesn't have to, and He won't. David approached the Lord with real humility and brokenness, with nothing in his heart to hinder his prayers. And that's how we need to approach our God, empty and broken and needful. When we do that, when we approach Him that way, He will attend to the voice of our supplications as well. Now thank God that He does not grow weary of the persistent prayers or the pleadings of contrite children, His kids. He's ready to hear us. Can you imagine if God says, "Oh, George, you're here again? Are you kidding me? I'm glad he doesn't do that. That would be very discouraging, don't you think? When our hearts are overwhelmed, let's run to the rock of our salvation, who hears all our desperate cries. Then the last verse for this section, verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. The Lord hears. He hears all our praises, and He hears all our complaints. He hears all our cries. He hears everything. In the day of trouble, we need to let our voices rise up to God, and He will hear. So we're just saying, my voice rise up to God, and He will hear me. Cry out to God, call upon His name, and be encouraged to know that He will surely answer your prayer. Now, Evan Wickham, you probably heard of Phil Wickham a lot, he's on the radio, but Evan Wickham, I think, is his older brother, and he sang a song called, I can't remember what it's called, but here's a lyric I remember. When we call upon your name, you will answer, you will save, and deliver us. Our deliverer, mighty Savior. Great song. Check it out on YouTube. If you think about it, why would a great God who saves our souls not hear our cries? We put so much faith and trust into the big thing, and then we neglect the little things that He wants to do for us. Praise the Lord, because He does hear His children, and He answers them all with perfect timeliness and perfect loving compassion. Our brother Mark Ward used to say that God is large and in charge and always on time. Yeah, it's true. Sometimes we just need that reminder to remember we serve a glorious God who does all things well. And all His plans for us are for good. Whenever we look at a calendar, we can see all the days laid out in any given month. We make our plans, but we don't know what's coming down the pike. Only God knows the ensuing days of trouble. So pray. He will answer because He hears. And stay close to Him because only He knows what we're going to be going through any given moment. And we catch ourselves off guard because we stray away because things are going so smooth. But we need to be near Him at all times. So that's the first part, the Lord hears. Now the second part, we have the Lord teaches, verses 8 through 12. Among the gods there is none like You, O Lord, nor are there any works like Your works. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and I will walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forevermore. So our God is great. And He doesn't simply hear and answer our cries. He teaches us His ways. He teaches us His ways. This is hugely significant because the Lord doesn't have to do that for us. He simply wants to. That's how much He loves us. He wants us to know His character and His mind and His will for us. And He's willing to share that with us if we're interested to ask. David is in awe. And the more that he calls upon his God, the more in awe he becomes. He says in verse 8, among the gods there is none like You, O Lord, nor are there any works like Your works. Whenever we pause to consider the mighty works of God, we ought to shout out, our God is great. Our God is great. But we can't relate to how great God is unless He's delivered us from a day of trouble. I suspect that everyone in this room has had a day of trouble, whatever it relates to in your specific life and the circumstances that you've been in. We've had days of trouble, and we've seen that God is mighty to save and deliver. So in that regard, the Lord teaches all His children how great He is through their many trials, that He brings them through safely and lovingly. What so often seems to be a horrible season in life turns out to be for our benefit. Does that mean we pick and choose trials so we can draw close to God, we wouldn't do that. But we need to take up any cross that He puts before us and walk by faith into that storm, knowing that He's with us always. The truth is, we wouldn't know how great God really is unless He brought us through these trials. Who would pick and choose any of these trials? I know that I certainly wouldn't. I don't think any of you would either. It's our job, though, to trust the Lord in whatever comes down the pike. The lessons we learn in the midst of tribulation are priceless because we have God as our teacher. So we've got to trust Him and walk by faith. David continues in verse 9. He says, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Now David knew that God's mercy and grace weren't limited only to him. He was the king, but he knew he wasn't all that special. It wasn't just for him. The kingdom of God is growing daily, and one by one, many are being plucked from the fire. For two millennia, God's grace has been offered to the world, to everyone who has chosen to believe. Salvation is pretty simple. It's just what we make of it. It's just the choices we make it seem so complicated. But it's easy when you see this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever means whoever. And if they believe in Him, should not perish, but have eternal life. God's Word means what it says. Tragically, many will refuse to believe or simply reject God's free offer of salvation. I don't know why, but many will, and they will perish. It's heartbreaking, but we don't give up. Keep praying without ceasing. God is mighty to save. People prayed for us, and we got saved. And we're no less sinners than anyone that we continue to pray for. Nevertheless, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, all these people who have rejected Him, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue, every knee. Woe to all those who choose darkness, for they will bow before Jesus on the day of judgment. But happy are the people whose God is the Lord, who choose to worship Him and to glorify His name. So all you children of light, worship your Creator and glorify His name. We need to let go of anything that would keep us from doing that to the fullest extent with all that's within us. Verse 10 says, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." Brothers and sisters, our God is great. He is greatly to be praised. And His works are wondrous. Who is like our God? Who is like Him? The Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne, high and lifted up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. I wonder how many countless numbers of worship songs have been inspired by the immense greatness of God. We just can't fathom the depths of His power and His love and all that. The only thing that exceeds His power is His amazing grace and His love for us and His gentleness. God's greatness is unsearchable. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are so much higher than ours. And yet God regards our lowly estate and He cares for us with the tenderness of a shepherd. Like we were His only child, He loves us each like we were the only one on earth. Aren't you just totally amazed that God's thoughts towards you outnumber the sands of the sea? I am. That He's thinking about you. No, He's thinking about me that much. And so was King David. He wrote in Psalm 144:3, "Lord, what is man? Who am I that you should take knowledge of him, or me, or any of us, or the son of man that you are mindful of him?" Lord, we don't know either why you love us like you do, but thank God that you do. Thank God that he loves us like he does. Our God is great and he does wondrous things. He alone is God and there is no other. Whatever else you would put in front of him to put confidence in is going to fail sooner than later, hopefully. It's so important to continue to explore God's greatness in order that we might appreciate his teaching even more. The Lord has graciously revealed many of his plans and purposes to all those who desire his teaching. But for those who aren't interested in knowing the Lord, his ways remain a mystery to them and to the world. They're not interested. They don't know him. And they think that we're insane. As Christians, there is only one way to know the Lord better. And that's by knowing his word and having a close relationship with him in prayer, intimacy. Still, we shouldn't seek to know God merely for knowledge's sake, but to become more like him. To become more like our Lord. We're being transformed daily into his image, not conforming to the world, but changing from that, decreasing that he might increase and be revealed in our lives. David said in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." That's pretty solid. There's nothing superficial about that. Teach me your way. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's an all-out surrender to God and a complete willingness to obey him is what we're called to. David was amazed at the goodness and greatness of God and he wanted to know him even more. Can you imagine? Whatever we know about God, there's more to know. Wouldn't we want to know more if there's more to know? All we've got to do is pursue him. Look at the pure intent of David's heart when he asked to be taught in the Lord's ways. David was teachable. And we all must remain teachable if we want to walk in God's truth. King David yielded his heart to God, and we must do the same and fear God's holy name. There's a verse that says, these things are just a reasonable service. Dare we do anything less than what David is telling us right here? Dare we do any less? Then in verse 12, David says, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." So look what happens to a heart that is teachable and completely yielded to the will of the Lord. A brother or sister in Christ with a heart like that cannot help but praise their Lord Jesus. It's been said that the Lord has no favorites, but he certainly has his intimates who follow him closely. Again, what about us? Are we spending intimate time with our Lord and growing daily in the grace and knowledge of him? Remember how James, Peter, and John always seemed to be sort of set apart from the others? Jesus didn't love the others any less. But they were closer to him, probably because their heart desired more of him. We need to do that too. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord daily. We definitely should want those same things for ourselves. We all can draw as close to Jesus as we desire. That's my firm belief. And if we truly desire to glorify his name, we should be praying, "Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world fade away, that we might see him more clearly." If we do that, that'll do it. And having closer communion with Jesus is what ignites an outpouring of heartfelt praise for our God, being close to him. We need to know the word of God so that we may know the way of the Lord. We've got to know his word. How much do you love God? As much as you love his word. We need to know the word and the way of the Lord. The way of Jesus is love. And if we bring him glory with our love for one another, then we're having a close, intimate relationship with him. He loved us that we might love others. It's all love flowing from him through us. But it starts with being close to him. So, teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might praise you with all our heart and glorify your name forevermore. That starts today. And all the days of our life, and we'll be praising him for all eternity. And we're being prepared for that now. that's the second part. That's the Lord teaches. And now shifting to the third and final part, we have the Lord rescues. That's verses 13 through 17. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Mind you, he's just a son of his mother, just a man, a human being like all of us. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So David was poor and needy back in verse 1, and without God's help, he felt he would perish in verse 2. In verse 3, David pleaded with God to be merciful to him because no one else could help. Five times throughout this psalm, David used the word mercy or merciful in his prayer to the Lord. So here in verse 13, David acknowledged that the Lord's mercy toward him had been nothing short of great. Absolutely great was the Lord's mercy towards David. He said, "For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." So whatever David was experiencing, whatever he was experiencing, this mighty man of valor had reached the end of his strength and his resources. Ever been there? I got nothing left. Can't find my checkbook, but there's nothing in it anyway. He had reached the end. Self-sufficiency had been obliterated, and a complete utter dependence upon the Lord took control of David's outlook. When it happens to us, it's the best place we can be. We don't think that at the time. If you've ever been there, as most of us probably have, then you can relate to what David's going through, his angst. Severe. He not only needed God's mercy, but he needed God to deliver him from the pit of despair. The pit of despair. I think it's over, God. You ever felt that way? Here we are. I guess it wasn't over. Praise the Lord. The courageous soldier king was in need of encouragement. And this hero of the people needed a hero. We often forget that life's troubles can overwhelm any of us, even the best of men and women. Thank God that the Lord rescues. In verse 14, David gets a little more specific about some of the things that were troubling him. And remember, he's been crying out to the Lord for mercy, and he continues now with his prayer. So, O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. Wow, this is King David. King David. Being the king may have had its perks, but for sure David had some king-sized troubles. None of God's children are exempt from trouble. None of us. But the secret is not to overreact when trouble comes, and it surely will come. Jesus guaranteed it. We can pray for clear skies and smooth sailing all we want. And often we get that. But we should always be prepared for the unexpected and the day of trouble. And rather than walking through life on eggshells, we need to be walking by faith with the Lord, come what may. He's there all the time. He's good all the time. And He will help us every time. Again, if you think that some people, children of God, are exempt from trouble, look at what David was going through here. Proud men rose against him. Violent men sought his life. Heathens who live with no fear of God hated David and wanted to kill him. There's nothing new under the sun. How the enemies of God continually oppose him with amazing boldness and arrogance. brash. And lest he should become just like one of them or any of us, David instead went to the Lord for help. Is that cool? He could have been just like any one of them and gone off and maybe destroyed them with his army, but he was seeking the Lord for help. He goes on in verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." When we pour out our heart to God, it's always a smart thing to remain tethered to His goodness. Always a smart thing to remain tethered to His goodness. That way, instead of focusing on our problems, we'll focus only on the Lord, our great problem solver. Is there anything too hard for God? Of course not. David wisely chose to praise God in the storm that the Lord had permitted for His faithful servant to endure. We all must go through stormy seasons in our lifetime, but we must praise God in the storm. Not easy, but it can be done. It's all with God's help. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Really? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So we shouldn't freak out in our next trial, but rather count it all joy by praising the Lord. Whatever we're going through, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You start praising Him, looking to be used by the Lord in any other way, praying for others. These things sort of take the edge off of what you're going through and begins the healing and what God is doing to take us through those difficult times. That's because trials drive us into the loving presence of God, where we receive supernatural strength and peace that surpasses understanding. Our trials remind us that God is full of compassion, that He's gracious, that He's long-suffering, and He's abundant in mercy and truth. Our God is so, so good. So, so good to all of us. And verse 16 says, "Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant." Not give me strength. Give your strength to your servant. He had none. He needed God's strength. "And save the son of your maidservant." So David cried out to God, who taught his servant to be still and wait on Him for deliverance. It's humbling. I'd rather be doing something else and being proactive and just giving God glory for all the things that we can do. Sometimes it's just a matter of trusting Him and relying on Him to bring us through something that seems impossibly difficult. But we praise the Lord through all this. David prayed something very similar to verse 16 here in Psalm 59:17. He said, "To you, O my strength," referring to God, "I will sing praises." It's like Daniel purposing in his heart to pray. David was going to sing praises to God no matter what. "For God is my defense, my God of mercy." So he needed that. It was forthcoming, but he said, "Lord, I need it again." And he remembered that God came through every time. Whether we're turning from sin or we're turning to God for help, we should always be moving toward Him. Away from our sin, turning toward Him, pleading for His help to go and sin no more. I don't believe that there's ever a time when God's children don't need mercy and strength from Him. Can you think of a time? "Oh, I don't need it today, Lord. I'm good." Ooh. Catch you later. We always need it. David needed both. We need both. He asked the Lord to turn to him and supply him with heavenly provision. And God's not exhausted in that. It wasn't just for King David. It was for every one of his people, including us. Grace sufficient, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus forevermore. For us. It's amazing. David was going down for the last count. And he cried out to the Lord, "Please save me. Please save me." This reminds me of Peter when he walked on water for a moment. And these days, you know, they make a film, he might be moonwalking or something. Make it cool. But he was walking on water. And then he quickly started to sink when he took his eye off the Lord. Greatly distressed, Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." That's all he said. It wasn't a long prayer. "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. The Lord rescues. He rescued Peter. He rescued David. And he rescued you and me. Every one of us he has rescued. He has shown us mercy and he has given us strength. And he has saved each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. And now the last verse for tonight, verse 17. "Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." So you can really see the humility and the humanity of David here, asking for a sign for good. Lord, if it's your will, sometimes we do that. It's not that David lacked faith, but he seemed to need a little boost of confidence from God. Why not? He was going through the ringer. We can't expect the Lord to always be showing us a sign of his favor upon our lives. God has proven his love, hasn't he? But sometimes he gives more grace to get us past our fear and our feebleness, which rise up in our hearts from time to time. David sought some relief from the constant threats of his enemies who hated him and who wanted him dead. David had no doubt that his God could do that. So you know what? It was worth a shot to ask. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. So he cried out to God this way. But really, who knows how many times that the Lord turned back David's enemies, causing them to retreat in shame. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and all these things that oppose the Lord and are against us. David expected his prayers to be answered because God had rescued him so many times in the past. We've got to remember those past rescues, those past victories, all the things that we praise the Lord for need to come into play when things seem a little stressful. The Lord was the strength of David's life, his faithful helper, his loving comforter, and his mighty deliverer. And the same God who rescued David out of all his troubles will surely deliver each and every one of us from all evil. Even though it seems like it surrounds us, it fills us, it doesn't seem to go away, the Lord will deliver us from all evil. I know that, and I believe it. And you should too. That's our final part there. The third part is the Lord rescues. But every time the Lord answers our prayers and he graciously reveals more and more of his greatness and his goodness. Isn't it amazing that God reveals all that for us? I think he delights in it. If we do, it's going to make for a wonderful relationship. But even if God's answer is no or not yet, he's always good all the time. Every time. David was poor and needy, wasn't he? And he cried out to his God. See, I took personal possession of that. My God, his God. Because he knew the Lord hears. David was desperate and desolate. So he sought direction from his God because he knew the Lord teaches. David was about to go under, but he did not lose heart because he knew the Lord rescues. This mighty warrior was wise because he put all his confidence in his God and in him alone. Not in himself, not in another person, but in God. So remember, whatever we go through in our life, our God is not only good, our God is great. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. And for every opportunity that we have to look and regard and meditate and search and rediscover, God, that your word never changes. It's as glorious as it was when we first fell in love with you, Lord. It should be even more so now, God. Help us to hunger and thirst for more of you, for more of your word, and for more righteousness, God, that we might decrease, Lord, and not be all entangled with all the things in the world that ensnare us. And just sort of keep us at bay, Lord, where Satan's happy and we struggle at times, God. Help us to go all in, Lord. You are great, you're awesome, you're mighty, and you love us. And we praise you tonight for revealing that to us once again. Lord, we will always need that reminder, so may we each search the scriptures and be avid students of the Bible. And thank you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. So one prevailing theme that runs throughout this entire psalm is David's constant prayer and crying out to God. It's just weaved in through every verse. He knew that his God heard him, that his God would teach him, and that his God would rescue him. David completely trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and he leaned not on his own understanding. Sometimes don't we lean on our own understanding just a little bit? He says, don't do it, not for a bit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We need to do the same thing whenever our flesh is weak. And it's often weak, it always is, really. And when our enemies are too strong, and those actually work out for a benefit, where we realize how much we need God. We need to cry out to the Lord, our God, who will lovingly bow down to us and hear us. It's amazing when you think about it. The creator and sustainer of all things bows down to hear us. We need to be praying without ceasing. Absolutely. But also, we need to be praying without ceasing. We don't want to apprehend anything that which God is trying to do for us and take control, because God is in control and we are not. Are we? No one is but God. So we need to leave it to Him to show us the way and rescue us. God's grace is sufficient for all of us because His strength is revealed in our weaknesses. So our God is great. Our God is great. So may the Lord bless you this week. May He reveal His love and His mercy and His greatness and His goodness in your lives, in your hearts, and all that you go through, even the difficult things that you may have just come out of or going into or currently are facing. God is great all the time, and He loves to help. He loves to comfort. He loves to strengthen. He loves to save. So Lord, bless your children. Bless my brothers and sisters. All that concerns us here tonight, God, we offer it to you and thank you for your sure help and your care and your comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.